We read as we started this morning, and the reason I read this, we're going to do today, we do this always around the first of the year, either right at the first of the year or the end of last year or the previous year. And so what everybody knows what we're going to do. What are we going to do? The four pillars. Yeah, the four pillars. So we always do that, and we do that once a year, annually. That's what annually means, by the way, once a year. We do it once a year to just kind of focus for the coming year on what the foundation, the bedrock is here that we stand for at Grace Alive. And you know, you say, well, why do we do that every year? Why do we, you know, go through that? And I think this verse that Paul writes, you know, in verse 1 there of Philippians 3, he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You know, he's writing things to the church at Philippi, and he's almost like saying, I know I've told you this stuff, I know I've wrote you this stuff, I know you know this stuff, but you need to be reminded, and for you it is safe to know these things and understand these things. Donna's already getting in the back of her Bible the list so she can answer the questions when we go through, and that's why we do it here, the same reason we do it here at Grace Alive with the four pillars. That we build the ministry on and build our understanding on and build our doctrine on, build all that we do on, because to keep those things in our mind is safe. You know, the way, I'm sure you've all heard the story, the way they teach bank tellers to spot counterfeit bills is not by showing them a bunch of counterfeit bills. It's by having them handle again and again and again and again real bills. Because if you handle enough real money, when you get the counterfeit money, then what do you know? What happens? It feels different. You know what? Something just doesn't feel right about this. And the same thing is true with God's truth. You know, sometimes we'll talk about different belief systems and different things that different understandings people have. But the real key to being grounded in the faith and to be able to identify a counterfeit, if it's out there, a counterfeit gospel or a counterfeit message or whatever the case might be, is to be grounded in the truth. Because if you're grounded in the truth, when you hear something like Bob, you know, it has been in the first service talking about the deity of Christ, and you know, it was all precipitated by, you know, he was driving down the road and listened to a guy preach on the radio, and he heard this guy say, there's not one thing you can show me in the scripture that proves the deity of Christ. Well, see, Bob, it wasn't that he had researched everything that guy taught, but it was that, well, when I hear that, immediately my antenna goes up, because that doesn't match the truth that I know to be true. So because he's grounded in the truth, when he heard that error, it's like feeling that counterfeit bill. He said, that's something's not right about what that guy said. So that's kind of why we go over this once a year, these four points, you know, just to be sure we're grounded on, here's what the truth is. And here's what we need to understand. And when you hear something that's contrary to that, then hopefully, you know, your kind of antennas go up and you think, I need to make sure what that guy's saying is right, because it doesn't match what I understand to be true. That bill that bill that Bob just gave me at the teller window doesn't match what I know a real bill is supposed to feel like. So I think I better check it out a little bit more. And that's what Bob did. You know, Bob's been teaching a class on all the proofs that Jesus Christ is God and is deity. So it's been a good series in the first study. So that's why we do this. Paul did it in his epistles. We just know it to be true from experience. So we're going to go through the four today. Last year we went through kind of an extended version of it and spent like a week on each one. This year we're just going to do all four in one fell swoop. To just put it in our mind, remind us again. So Donna's already got it opened up there. So, and we've done these in different orders at different times. But so Donna, what's the first one? The first thing, the first pillar that we build on is a book you can trust. Let's go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. And you know, another reason we do this is it's good to have verses. You know, it's obviously good to remember those four points and those four pillars, but it's also good to have some verses so that if you're talking to someone, then you can you know demonstrate the first point, the first pillar we build our truth on, our faith on, is a book you can trust. There must be an objective standard outside of yourself and outside of the opinions of people around you and outside of, you know, CNN and Fox News and whatever. Outside of all of that, there needs to be an objective opinion, or I'm sorry, an objective truth, not opinion, an objective truth that every time it speaks, it's right, and every time you disagree with it, you're wrong. That's absolutely vital. And in Daniel chapter 2, there's this discussion that Daniel has with the king. And of course, we know the king had had a dream and seen this vision, and he goes to his magicians and his soothsayers and his astrologers, and he asks them what the meaning of that dream is. And then it comes to Daniel, because none of those soothsayers can tell him. And we know, you know, his story, we've talked about it many times, is that, you know, he goes to them and says, the king says, tell me what the dream is and tell me what it means. And they come back to him and say, oh, king, nobody's ever asked for that before. How about you tell us the dream and then we'll tell you what it means? Well, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't get to be king because he was an idiot. So he's like, no. If you really are what you claim to be, you'll be able to tell me what I dreamed. And of course, they couldn't. And then Daniel comes on the scene, verse 26. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king?" In other words, Daniel's saying, you mean all these bright guys that you have work, all your cabinet and all the Senate and the House, all these, they can't tell you what the dream is? And then he says in verse 28, and this is the key, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then he goes on and tells Nebuchadnezzar, this is the vision that you saw, this is what the vision means. And the reason that's important is because Daniel says, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. One of the things that's unique about the God that we serve, and even the way in which we understand Him as grace believers, and as people that believe the Word of God is complete and fulfilled, is that God is not a mysterious, far-off, unknowable being. God is a God that reveals Himself to His people. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. You know, if you talk about Islam, or you talk about Buddhism, you talk about Hinduism, you know, their God or gods are always very mysterious, and you don't really know what they're thinking, and they've got ulterior motives sometimes, and they've got this and they've got that. And the God that the Bible reveals is a God that is just very, here's who I am, and I want you to know who I am, and I especially want my people to know who I am, and therefore I'm a God that reveals myself. And that's important because, you know, we just spent, I don't know how many months talking about how to find God's will for your life and what that will is and where you locate it and all of that. The basic premise of that, as we understand it, is God wants you to know His will for your life. You know, people go through all these gymnastics of, well, how can you find God's will? And it's hard to discern it, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, and 12 steps, and 42 steps, and do this, and pray this way, and do that. And you know what? God wants you to know His will. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, Paul's sort of version of that statement about a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says this, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." These are not things that can come from your own intellect and your own understanding. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. That's important. It's not just you haven't seen it, you haven't heard it, you haven't even imagined it. Neither hath entered into the heart of man, excuse me, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath what? Revealed them. There's a God in heaven that what? Does what? Revealeth secrets. God is a revealer of truth, not a hider of truth. And that is, that changes everything, because it changes God from this far off being that we really can't know and understand to someone that shares who He is and what He is with us, and wants us to know intimately who He is and what He is. So much so that, as Bob's been talking in the first lesson, He came to this earth in the form of man so that we could understand and communicate and identify with Him as our Savior. Not just as a far off God, but as one that became like us, was made in the likeness of men. And then, hey, that's what I am. I'm a man made in the likeness of men. So when Paul says here, God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul says, these things I'm teaching to you, they are not things that can be discerned by your eye. They're not things that can be discerned because you've heard them from somebody else. They are things, you know, when Paul in Galatians talks about his conversion, he says, After I saw the Lord in the road to Damascus, I didn't go up to those that were apostles before me. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I got it directly from the ascended Christ, these words. And He revealed Himself to me in those words. And He reveals those things through the words that Paul writes down, which we have today. And in fact, if you go to 2 Timothy, and you'll recognize a lot of these verses from the series that we just concluded about the will of God, because this issue of a book you can trust is important in that context. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's the Spirit that speaks. Holy men of God spake, Peter says, as they were moved by what? The Holy Ghost. And that speaking is then written down. So there's revelation, there's inspiration, which takes the information and puts it in human words on a page, and then it's preserved so that we have it today. And you know, obviously we're not going to go through all of that in one study. We did that last year as we went through this. But that's important, and we're not even going to get into, you know, of all the Bibles out there, where is the Word of God? The Word of God is in the King James Bible because of the way it was preserved. And you know, we've studied it many times, we've been through it. So as I said, we're certainly not going to do that today. But that idea that there's a book, and this gets back to there's a God that reveals Himself. You need to have a book somewhere on the face of planet Earth, preferably in your possession, that you lay it on this podium or you lay it on that table in front of you, and every time it speaks, it is right and it is the Word of God. And every time you disagree with it, you have to have the courage to say, well, I guess I was wrong about that. Now, that's the bottom line. And you know, what people today, the whole issue of so many translations and so many Bibles and so many different ways, and you'll hear people do it. You listen to preachers on radio, like the one Bob was listening to, probably, and you'll hear them say, well, you know, this verse, I like the way the New Living Bible says it, and then they'll read it from that. And then they'll preach on a little while, and then they'll say, now this verse, I like the way the NIV says it. So then they go read it from the NIV. So which one is, because they're different, we've looked at them many times, they're different. So which one is true? Is it really, well, I like the way this one says it, and I like the way this one says it. Do you do that the way you pick out ice cream at Meadows? Well, I think today I'd like this one, and I think today I'd like this one. No, that's the Word of God is inspired by God, and there's one. and it can be translated into any language in the world. It exists in many languages of the world. There is no barrier in translation. We've studied that many times. But the bottom line is that there needs to be a book that is the objective standard. That's the key. We live in a culture that really likes everything kind of relative. Well, you'll hear this phrase all the time. That's not my truth. Did you ever hear anybody say that? Well, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. Well, now, wait a minute. Is it true or is it not? And then that's kind of the same thing with, well, you know, you like the verse the way it is there, but I like the verse, you know, that verse is your truth, but the way they translate it over here, that's my truth. No, there is only one truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Not your truth, my truth. It's God's truth. And God has revealed that truth. And we need that book. For us here, it's the King James Bible, the authorized version. And, you know, other people think it's other places, that's fine. But you better have a book, as I said, that every time it speaks, it's right. And every time you disagree with it, you're wrong. Because that's the revelation of God's will. How would you ever find God's will for your life if you don't have a book that contains God's will? Then you're just out there floating. So a book you can trust. Second, a gospel you can believe. Donna's going to be my helper today. She's going to go right down a list with me. A gospel you can believe. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. So a gospel you can believe, and that means a couple things. That's actually kind of a little play on words there. I don't know when we developed this many years ago if we even realized it was a play on words, but it is. Because a gospel you can believe says a couple things. It says, you know, number one, that the content of what you believe, you need to have a definite understanding of the content of the gospel. But second, and maybe even the first thing that you need to consider is that the gospel has to be something that you can simply believe. Because if it's something you have to do, how successful will you be? Unsuccessful. Bob talked about it this morning in the first study about, you know, he was part of the Roman Catholic Church, which had all these rules and regulations and ordinances in addition to the scripture, and how successful were you at keeping all those rules and regulations? Not, you can't. If you give some, how many rules and regulations did Adam and Eve have in the Garden of Eden? One. Thou shalt not, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And were they able to do it? Not at all. So anytime you make it based on what you do, there's an issue. So the gospel has to be something you can simply believe. Because believing is trusting what someone else did, not what you did. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says this about about works. Look at verse 6. Who, speaking of God, back in verse 5, he ends that with the righteous judgment of God, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. So Paul there in Romans chapter 2 says, here's the deal. God will render every man according to his deeds. If you by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, then you will get eternal life. But if you are contentious and you do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, you're going to get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of them that doeth evil, Jews, Gentiles, it doesn't matter. That's what God's going to do. He's going to render every man exactly what you deserve. So that's the works system that Paul describes there in Romans chapter 2. And he says, you know, here's the way it is. If you do good, then God will reward you. If you do evil, unrighteousness, then God will punish you. And then you get to Romans chapter, and we say, well, oh, okay, that sounds like works. That's okay, I got that. Then you get to Romans chapter 3, and he says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then he gives you this long list of things that are true of all mankind. And then he says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So, Paul says, if you do good, God will reward you. If you do unrighteousness, evil, God will punish you. And then what's he say that God has already decided? There is none righteous, no, not one. See, he sets up the parameter by saying, here's the deal. If you can be righteous, if you are righteous, and if you did good, only good, every day of your life from the time, you know, I see sweet little Annabelle, and I think, ooh, I don't think there's a sin nature there. You know, it couldn't be, could there? But then you think, well, yeah, maybe so. Then, but, you know, she's getting to the age now where she kind of be a little bit defiant sometimes. You say, well, I guess there is a sin nature there. But if you can do good every day from the day you're Annabelle's age, from the first day you're born all the way to the last day, then you truly are what? Righteous. You truly are. And what is the reward of righteousness? Eternal life. So if you truly are righteous from day one to day whatever, then I will give you eternal life. But how many times do you have to mess up to be unrighteous? One time. You know, we go through this all the time. How many times do you have to rob a bank to be a bank robber? One time. How many times do you have to commit murder to be a murderer? One time. How many times do you have to do unrighteousness to be unrighteous? One time. One time you mess up and it's all gone. Then you get tribulation and anguish and wrath and all the rest. So God says, that's the deal. But I tell you what, I've already looked at mankind. I've already made a determination. And the determination I've made is, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then he goes through that, you know, their mouth is an open sepulcher, and they're full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. He goes through that whole list. And all those things are things that are other places in the Scripture. Paul's just quoting them and putting them all on a nice little list there, saying, here's who you are. And then he says, because of that, the world is guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why is it that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight? Because they're unrighteous, but Bob said it about what? How many of those laws did you keep? None. That's why. Why is it that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight? Because you're not going to do the deeds of the law. That's the whole point. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And then in verse 21, and I think in the new year we're finally going to do a series on this that I keep threatening to do. But now, the righteousness of God without the law. But now. That's that one right there in Romans 3 is one of the most amazing but nows in all of Scripture. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no, so how do you get righteousness today? Trust it, believe, that's the word. A gospel you can believe. You want to get righteousness today? You know how you do it? You believe. You believe what Paul describes to you here in Romans chapter 3. You believe that verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. That was Bob was talking about. I gave you quite a promotion there from Bob to Paul. That's pretty good. That's what Bob was talking about this morning, Jesus Christ being the Redeemer, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That faith there is God's faith. He has set forth him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Who is it that needed to be propitiated, needed to be satisfied for sin? God did. That propitiation for sin is on God's end of the spectrum. God Almighty looks at the blood of Jesus Christ and says, I am satisfied. That takes care of the penalty of sin. And all we have to do is say, I agree. I believe what God believes about the blood of Christ. And it's a gospel you can believe. It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. That's the issue. So there's two things there. Number one, it has to be something you can believe, because if it's something you have to do, you know, we've used the illustration many times. If I said to you, to get into heaven, you got to wiggle your little finger. And if that's all I said, then what would happen? Some people would, we'd have a denomination called the up and downers. And they'd say, well, you got to wiggle your finger up and down to get into heaven. And then we'd have one called the side to siders. And this one's harder to do. They'd say, I have to wiggle it side to side to do that. I can't do that one, so I'd be done. You know, I'd go to hell. And then we'd have the roundabouters. Well, you got to go roundabout this way to get into heaven. So if you had to do that much, you'd never be sure you did it right. You'd never be sure you got it exactly right. You'd never be sure you did it every day in just the right way. But if you're believing what Jesus Christ did, because God already looked at the blood of Christ and said, I'm satisfied. I am satisfied. That's what propitiation means. I am satisfied. So we already know that there's somebody whose work he is satisfied with. And we already know that all of us he looks at and says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you can either take your chances on being the first righteous person in the history of the world that never sins, or you can trust in the work of Christ, who God the Father already said, I'm satisfied with him. A gospel you can believe. That's the choice. And it comes down to that. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that, but as wonderful as that. So we've got a book you can trust. We've got a gospel you can believe. We've got study you can understand. Let's go, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2. See, I don't need to put stuff on the board. I got Donna right there in the second row. No, you got your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. We all know the verse. You know the verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know, I feel really sorry for people that really had no grounding or no understanding as they matured in life about what truth is. Because man, if you turn on Christian radio or Christian TV today, you talk about, you know, people say politics and political news is a vast wasteland. It's got nothing on spiritual stuff. It's a vast wasteland of absolute inane garbage. You know, just ripping verses out of context everywhere and without any understanding of what they really mean. And, you know, our way of understanding this verse, rightly dividing the word of truth, get Genesis chapter 1. And get Revelation chapter 21. And you know this, you've heard us do this before, but it to me, it makes it so simple. People hear big words like dispensationalism and that sort of thing, and it kind of maybe scare, well, that's theology. But there's two words that most people understand and can get the concept of. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created what? Heaven and the earth. It is significant that he doesn't just say God created the universe. See, we would call it the universe, the cosmos. God just created everything. But when God describes his creation, he describes it as the heaven and the earth. And we created heaven and earth, so rightly divide the word of truth. Right, so let's just start reading the Bible from the beginning, and we're going to divide the word of truth. And what's the first division we come to? Heaven and earth. Now, I know people like to say, well, there's prophecy and mystery. Fair enough, that is a division, and that certainly is a significant division. There's a division and distinction between Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry. Fair enough, there certainly is, and that is a distinction in Scripture that's important. But if you just let the words on the page say what they say, and we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, and we just start reading through the Bible, the very first division is heaven and earth. And then when keep your hand there in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation chapter 21. And in Revelation 21, we read this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So you go all, I mean, there's a lot of stuff happens between Genesis and Revelation, right? I mean, here's all that stuff there happens between Genesis and Revelation. But when you get clear to the end in Revelation, what do you still have? Heaven and earth. It's a new one, but even when God makes a new creation, how does He describe it? Heaven and earth. And so, rightly dividing the word of truth is simply understanding. God has a, and I think grace believers would do well to understand this, that God has a purpose that He purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. And there is only one purpose of God. But that purpose is going to be fulfilled where? In heaven and on earth. So how many places is that? Two. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we kind of started with this verse for some of our will of God studies, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, "having made known unto us the mystery of His will." Now see, that ties you back to, there is a God in heaven that reveals the secrets. What did that God in heaven do? Well, He made known to you the mystery of His will. So if He made it known to you, is it a mystery anymore? No, because now He's made it known. Because there's a God in heaven that reveals the secrets. And He's told us about this. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." One purpose that He purposed in Himself, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ." So His purpose in eternity future is to gather together all things that are in Christ. Where are those things? Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. That's His purpose. One purpose fulfilled in two places. And if you want to, any verse in the Bible can be understood by simply understanding, is that verse about God working to bring all things together in one in Christ in the earth, or to bring all things together in one in Christ in the heavens? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, if you still got it, you can flip back there. What are the first three words of chapter 1, verse 2 in Genesis? Now the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So Genesis 1, He says there's two places. In Genesis 2, where is He working? The earth. He says to Abraham, "I'm going to make a great nation of you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Jesus Christ came and He had an earthly ministry. That's what we call it. Makes sense, right? Because where was it? On the earth. Saul is on the road to Damascus and he sees a light from heaven above the brightness of the midday sun. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness, against the rulers of darkness, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," those heavenly places. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So any verse in Scripture, if He's talking about establishing Jesus Christ as the preeminent being in the earth, it's about the earthly program. If He's talking about establishing Jesus Christ as a preeminent being in the heavens, it's about His heavenly program. He's got a group of people, Israel, that He's using to fulfill it on the earth. He's got a group of people, the body of Christ, that He's using to fulfill it in the heavens. That's right division right there. 5 minutes. You don't have to write 89 books. You don't have to have 8 dispensations and 42 this and that and the other things. That's right division. He's either doing it, he's only got one, and I think we as grace believers sometimes overstate rightly dividing the word of truth to make it seem like God is doing two different things. And he's not doing two different things. He's doing one thing in two places. How many crosses were there? Only one. But through that cross, he's going to reconcile the earth through Israel. He's going to come and establish his kingdom in the earth. But through that cross, what else is he going to do? Establish a kingdom in the heavens through the church, the body of Christ. See, he does one thing, and that's the genius and the wisdom of God. I'm going to do one cross, and everything that I reveal about that cross is going to be about what it does for the earth. But I've got this mystery thing, this mystery information that I'm not going to reveal to Paul, and that same cross that I'm going to use to establish the authority of Christ on the earth, I'm going to use it to establish his authority in the heavenly places. That was a mystery, not revealed to Paul, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. So now it's been revealed. So a study we can understand is just, you know what heaven is? You know what earth is? You got it. That study you can understand. Simple as that. And we really do. You know, whether it's, well, hello there. Yes, yes. That rug, a lot of times, like when I'm here on Saturday, it's laying out in the parking lot and all, it blows all over the place. So, yeah, I just happened to do it when we were sitting here today. So what was I? Oh, yes, heaven and earth. So right dividing the word of truth is just as simple as that. Is it about the heaven? Is it about the earth? It's not complicated. It's not, you don't have to be a theologian. If you had to be a theologian to understand it, I certainly wouldn't understand. I certainly wouldn't get it. And it's pretty simple. So we have a book we can trust. We have a gospel we can believe. We have study we can understand. And that solves the problem, by the way. That idea of, so if your focus is on the heavens, then it's not on physical things on this earth. The whole prosperity gospel, that's about, you know, I'm going to give you stuff on the earth. When he says, then do we with patience wait for it? We wait for the redemption of our body. So what's the fourth thing? A life you can live. So when you boil it all down, if you have a book you can trust and a gospel you can believe and study you can understand, if it doesn't end up with telling you, how do you go live your life tomorrow? What do you do tomorrow? What do you do when your butcher craps out on you and quits? What do you do? Where do you go? Galatians chapter 2. And this also was an important part in the study of the will of God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20. A life you can live for. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what or who is the life you can live? The life of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Well, if you are crucified with Christ, then what happened to who you are, to your life? You are dead. And you're, in fact, keep your hand here in Galatians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, would that be heaven or earth? That'd be heaven, right? Dividing the word of truth. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Where would that be? Heaven. Not on things on the earth. That's Israel's program. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So whose life is it that you're living? Ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So whose life are you living? The life of Christ. And that's the key. A life you can live. Every religious system in the world is focused on cleaning up the life that you have. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous and this Anonymous and that Anonymous and 12-step programs and this and that and the other thing. It's all about take the life that you have and fix it. Take the life that you have and clean it up and go through all these steps to do that. But once you clean, first of all, do you ever clean up this life completely? It's never cleaned up, is it? Because you've always still got that old crap hanging on there that you can't get rid of. So you're never going to clean it up. So why don't we just kill it? You know, sometimes you got that old beater car and you keep fixing it and you keep fixing it and you keep fixing it. And you put this on it, and you put that on it, and you do this, and you put a new battery in, you put this, and you put that. And finally, one day, it leaves you sitting on the side of the road, and you just get out, and you take your pistol, and that's it. I'm done. We're going to just kill it, and we're going to get something new, something different. But that's the way your life, you keep trying to fix it around the edges and nibble around the edges and, well, I'll quit doing this and I'll quit doing that and I'll start doing this and I'll start doing that and I'll make a New Year's resolution and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But it's still the same, that old jalopy you have is still the same old jalopy. And eventually you think, am I going to put $5,000 into a car that's worth $1,000? No, that's not good money. So am I going to just keep trying to clean up a life that God says there is none righteous, no, not one? That God says their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? That God says their feet are swift to shed blood? That God says destruction and misery in their ways? That God says the way of peace have they not known? Am I going to keep trying to clean that up? Why don't we just get rid of that? And we get rid of that by being crucified with Christ. And then His life becomes ours. And you know what's true about His life? It's brand spanking new. It doesn't have any factory defects. It doesn't have you don't have to take it back for the lemon law. Nothing like that. It is a life approved by God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is Him. This is the one. And we get that life. And then we live that life. Forget about your old life. Forget about what you were. Because the trouble is, I'm going to clean up all this stuff, but what about all this stuff back here? It's still dragging along, right? If the bumper falls off the jalopy, you're still dragging it down the road. So it's still there. But the life of Christ is a perfect life, a righteous life. And we receive, Galatians chapter 2, we receive that life. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's that faith that He had in going to the cross and paying the debt for sin and being raised from the dead. That faith of Christ lives in me. And we simply, and that takes you right back to a book you can trust. Because where is your access to the life of Christ today? In the Scripture. Because Hebrews says, the Word of God is quick, which means alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirits and joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Who else can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, Bob? God can. Yeah. God can read your thoughts. God can read your mind. The Scripture can read your thoughts. Just like, you know, Bob's been going through all these things true about Jehovah God, they're also true about Jesus Christ. You can take that same list and add another column over here and say, they're all true about the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. you know, thy word is a light unto my path. It's the way. It shows me the way. It's the truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. It's the life. It's the scripture that is quick and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword. Everything that's true about God the Father, God the Son, is true about the written word. And that written word, as that written word lives in you, that is the life of Christ in you. Let the word of Christ, it's right here in Colossians 3. Let's look at it since we're here, down in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if the word of Christ dwells in you, then who is dwelling in you? God is. Christ is. It's his life in you. So a life you can live is not just cleaning up the life you had. It's realizing you've received new life in Christ and you have, back to that book you can trust, you've got a book that has the life of Christ demonstrated and illustrated, revealed in written words. And as you by faith read those, as you by faith live those written words, that is the life of Christ living out through you. So a book you can trust, gospel you can believe, study you can understand, and a life you can live. And that's those four things. And there are many, many things you're going to hear that when you hear them, you say, it doesn't sound like one of those. You know, well, you got to do this to be saved. No, it doesn't match that. Well, you got to clean up your life. You got a 12-step program. No, that doesn't match. Know what the truth is, then it becomes much easier to identify the error, the counterfeit. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that we would stand on these four truths, that we would stand on a book we can trust, that we would believe that gospel and know that it's not by our own works, but it's by what we believe about what Christ did, that we can study simply by realizing that you have one purpose, one plan in heaven and in earth, and then allowing the life of Christ to live out through us by faith in your word. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand.